But it says here in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to thank you for, first of all, for being our Savior, and Lord, for your great love and mercy toward us, and Lord, coming and dying upon the cross, and rising again, and Lord, providing for us eternal life, and the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, for the Word of God, and what a precious treasure it is. And I pray that we would cherish it. And Father, as we spend this time in it this morning, I pray that you would use the Word of God to move our hearts, to help us, that we would be perfect, we would grow, we would be maturing through our time in the Scripture. And Lord, that if some that need to be saved, like it says in our Scripture that Timothy knew the Scripture which is able to make him wise unto salvation. And I pray that the Gospel would be clear. And so please help us, Father, meet with us and have your way in our heart is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I was stationed overseas in the country of Italy, and I was just kind of, I mean, I grew up in going to church with my parents, so I knew the hymns, I knew you know, a lot of Christian music, but we didn't have in our home. I think my mother had a tape or something a couple times of some Christian music, but virtually we didn't have much Christian music outside of church, you understand? And so as I became a Christian and I wanted to just the music was something I'm not a musical person in the sense that I've never been able to play an instrument. I've tried a couple times and quickly decided, yeah, this is something I'm no good at. And all of you, at least most of you, know that I'm not a singer. So, but that's not, you know, people that maybe aren't themselves musical, it's not to say that we don't love music. I think everybody loves music. I think that's true. I assume it is. And music is a wonderful thing. God, you know, made us musical. It was kind of funny. This just came to my head. Betsy and some of the folks went to a concert last night of classical music. And as they were coming home, I got this text, and the text said, "Are there musical instruments in heaven?" And right away I said, well, there's harps. And, you know, and I just jumped in my head. I thought, you know, it was sitting on a cloud plucking the harp. That's not really an accurate picture. And so she said, where's that found in the Bible? And I looked up in Revelation. It does talk about them having harps and trumpets. And so I assume there are even other musical instruments in heaven. And I know that they sing in heaven. We sang that song today, Holy, Holy, Holy. And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw, you know, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw a vision of heaven, and the angels were there singing that song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so when we get to heaven, I'm going to be part of the choir in heaven. They don't let me down here, but when I get there, I'll be able to sing with the angels, and I'm looking forward to that. But anyway, I'm not even sure where I was going with that. Oh, yeah. Where's that? How's that fit in? But when I was in Italy, I went to the library, and I remember finding these. Now, for the young people, You know what a record album is? It's a big CD, you know, basically. You know, we had these records, and one was from, some of you will know this name, Tennessee Ernie Ford. And Ernie Ford was, he had a beautiful voice. I think my voice will be like that in heaven. But anyway, he would sing, and this one song, I can't even actually remember what the song that was connected to this was, but before the song, he didn't sing it, he spoke, he read this little thing. I found it again online, and it says this, just this little thing he put on that record. Preparing for a trip, a traveler said to his friend, "I'm just about packed. I only have to put in a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a microscope, a telescope, a volume of fine poetry, a few biographies, a package of old letters, a songbook, a sword, a hammer, and a set of old books I've been studying." But the friend replied, "You can't get all of that into your bag." "Oh yes," replied the traveler. "It doesn't take much room." He placed his Bible in the corner of the suitcase and closed the lid. And I remember Ernie Ford reading that, telling that on that record, and then he broke into a song, of course. And I'm sure it was something about the Bible. But it reminded me of, he gives us a list of things that, you know, we find and that the Bible is for us. Today I want to talk to you about the Bible. And it's something that I think is very important for us to constantly be coming back to the fact that we, you know, our church, we say as Baptists, we say our document for faith and practice, the only authority we have is the Word of God. And that's, you know, that's just the truth. And we never want to get away from that. I was thinking about this, and I thought it's something that I know that, you know, the world, and this is increasing. He talked to Timothy in here, and he says, you know, there's going to be seducers and false teachers and all of these things. And we live in a day where we know the world is more and more going away from any faith in or any respect for the Bible. Isn't that true? When I grew up, it's, you know, not everybody respected the Bible, but even a lot of lost people, a lot of people that weren't in churches, yet they had a respect for the Bible. And that was true. There was a day in this country when people generally respected the Bible as the Word of God. That's no longer the case. And so we live in a day where it's very popular, I guess we could say. It's very common for people to ridicule the Bible, to deny the Bible, to, you know, obviously the world has sinned against God and against the Bible in disobeying the Bible. And really throughout history, there have been people who have not only disobeyed and ridiculed, or I would say not just only disobeyed and ignored the Bible, but have been vehemently in opposition to the Bible. And that's a growing sentiment in our society today. The idea that the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales, that the Bible is not scientific, the Bible is, you know, all of this kind of idea that it's just not true. Now that's been the attitude of the world for a long, long time. And, you know, as I say, even though there was a time in this country when a lot of people did sort of honor the Bible, but that's no longer the case. But what's even worse, what's really sad, is that churches, and I think if we were to say the church as a whole, generally, so many are going away from the Bible as well. And that's really a tragic thing. Our church, interesting to me, for the first time in our history, over the last maybe year and a half, 2 years, we've had somewhat of an influx of people coming who have fled from other churches that have abandoned their position on the Bible and the teachings of the Bible, abandoning the doctrines and the truths that are found in the Scripture. That's something that has been, and I'm not saying that to say that, you know, come here, we're a perfect church or anything. That's, you know, we're just simply a church that is trying to continue like all these other churches used to. But I'm saying that to say there is a rapid departure from the Scripture in our society, in our world today, and it's even affecting churches, and it's a very sad thing. And so that's why I feel compelled continually not only to preach the Bible, but to help us to see that this is the foundation. This is what we go from, because if we ever depart from that, then we're on sinking sand. In Matthew chapter 25, you don't have to turn to this. I just want to remind you of a story that you're very familiar with. I'm pretty sure lots of you are. Jesus told the parable of the talents. Remember how he said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a householder who went away and he distributed to his servants. He gave one 5 talents. He gave another 2 talents. He gave another 1 talent. And he was away for an undisclosed amount of time. And then he comes back and he calls his servants in to find out what they had done with what he had given them. And we know that the one that was given 5 talents doubled it. He had 10. The one who was given 2 talents, he likewise doubled his amount, so he had 4. But when the one who had 1 talent came, he said to the master, he said, "Well, I was afraid, I hid it. I still have the one," but that was all he had. And we learned that he was rebuked and punished for that. And you say, "What? Why? You know, he didn't lose it. He kept it. Why was he rebuked for that?" And really, the reason was, we see that, essentially, there's, you know, we see the big picture that the Lord gives us. Now, we say talents. That talent was not like we think of, like a talent to play piano. It was monetary. It was money. But they were to invest it. They were to use it. They were to do something with it. And so we can understand the main teaching is that God has entrusted us. He's gifted us with things, and we're to utilize them. He's given us life to gain things for His kingdom, to not just hide it in the earth. You know, not just squander that. But I want you to think about the thought there for a second. This one was rebuked because the parable's about the Lord, but the master in the story, the master gave him something valuable, something that had the potential of bringing gain, of increasing, and something that, you know, he was to use for those purposes. And because he didn't, because he squandered it, because he neglected it, he was chastised for that. And I think about that when, you know, we as a church, and again, we're not perfect, but it is true, I believe we can say this still, and by the grace of God, we want to, and our desire is, and we're committed to still preaching, teaching, standing on, believing in the Scripture, and all of the Bible, not just picking and choosing either, but to believe the Bible. It is the Word of God, and it's our sole authority for faith and practice. We still stand on that. But I wonder if as individuals, and sometimes as a church, if we neglect the Bible. You know, God's given us in the Scriptures such a wonderful and a valuable treasure. And if we neglect it, we might, you know, keep it in the sense that, like the one, he kept that talent, he didn't lose it, but he didn't use it either. Are we using our Bibles? And that's a thought I want to begin with this morning. I It was funny, we were kind of joking around this morning before in Sunday school. We talked about, we knew they were going to change up the order of the song service, and it's fun to watch them try to trip along getting used to that. And we did too. We didn't know whether to stand up or sit down or what to do. And somebody said, well, you know, isn't it like in the Baptist manual somewhere, you got to have a song and an offering and a song and a poem, you know? Isn't that written down? It's obviously not, but it's a common thing, you know. We get into this routine. And now there, I did forget where I was going with that. I was thinking about 3 points. Somebody said, well, yeah, and it's also a standard that you have to have 3 points in a poem, right, in the sermon. And we make fun about that, but I do have 3 points this morning to give you. And the first one really doesn't have particularly to do with this text that we read. Excuse me. But as I was praying about and thinking about and just studying and meditating on all of this, all these verses about the Scripture, these are the thoughts that came into my mind, and I believe it was from the Lord to help us this morning. And so the first, I'll give you my outline even right now, and you might want to actually take a few notes today, I'm not sure, because there's going to be several things you might want to keep track of. The first point is going to be what the Bible is compared to. What the Bible is compared to, and I find it interesting. And then secondly, we'll look at where the Bible came from, and then thirdly, what the Bible can accomplish, what the Bible can do. So, first, as we think about what the Bible is compared to, that gives us some idea. Those comparisons teach us something. And this is certainly not an exhaustive list. There's many, many other things. We're only going to look at a few this morning. And I want you to turn with me, if you don't mind, to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted, and he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And you're probably very familiar with the story. So the first temptation that we read about in verse 3, the tempter came to him in Matthew chapter 4 and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he, being Jesus, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The Bible is compared to food, spiritual food. You know, when we've talked about this year, about Peter and others told the pastors, the elders, and even when Jesus talked to Peter in John chapter 21, he said, "Feed my sheep, feed the flock." And what is it that what's the food? You know, it's not that we go out and get some kind of, you know, 8 pots of soup and bring it in here. And, you know, we feed on that. That was good. But he's talking about the spiritual food of the Word of God. Job said that he esteemed God's Word more than his necessary food. And Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them. And they were in my, you know, in me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And so the Bible is comparable to that spiritual food. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And so we have, in that comparison, when he says bread alone, now you say, "Man shall not live by bread alone." My daughter Rachel would say, "Amen to that." She doesn't like bread. Strange thing. I love bread. I can eat bread with bread. But, some people don't, so you say, well, yeah, you don't live by bread alone. You got to have some vegetables. You got to have some, some protein, something else. But that's not what he's saying. Bread there is basically synonymous with food, physical food. We don't live by physical food. Now, lost people think, yeah, well, what else do you need? I mean, we have food, so we can sustain life. That sustains physical life, but there's something else. We have, as believers, we have a spiritual life. And just like your diet is a key factor in your health, right? Where's Brother Chris? There he is. We were teasing him yesterday about he loves his vegetables, right? His vegetables were potato chips, I think, yesterday. But anyway, your health is one of the factors is your diet, and your spiritual health is also connected to your spiritual diet, right? So the Word of God is that food, and the more we meditate on it, read it, study it, get into it, and allow it to get into our lives, the healthier our spiritual life will be. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells some more parables. This time, a very familiar parable called the parable of the sower. And he says in verse 18, we won't read the entire explanation, but he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." He begins to explain this parable. And he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart." Look at verse 20. He says, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word." I just want to point out this thought. Look at verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word." In verse 23, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word." So over and over again, we see Jesus is explaining here this parable. And this, the soil is the heart. The seed is the Word of God. And that seed planted in the heart. Now, there was different kinds of soil. There was the hard soil. There was the thorny soil. The one full of weeds and rocks and so on. There was the good soil. The soils are different, but the seed was always the same. And the seed is the Word of God. He that heareth. And so I'm just saying that the Bible is compared to food that sustains life, but it's also compared to a seed that brings forth life. A seed that produces life where there was no life. Now we're coming up on next week is Thanksgiving, right? And it's kind of that harvest season. My garden, I think, is completely harvested. It's going to be torn out here. It's done. I don't know whether we got a frost last night or not. They were calling for one. But anyway, gardening season. But, you know, that the fruit, the vegetables, the things we got, the harvest we get from the garden in the fall is there as a result of the seeds that were planted back in May and in the spring, right? And so you tilled up the ground, you put those seeds in there, and you watch, you water it, you do some things, you watch for the little plant to start poking through the ground. And then you see there's life there, and then that plant grows, and then pretty soon it's producing fruit. And so the Bible is likened, it's compared to a seed, because it does. And we'll see more, excuse me, in a little bit, what the kind of life it gives us, spiritual life. Remember he said, "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." And so I'm just showing you that the Bible is, it's our food to sustain life. It's the seed that brings life. It's also in Psalm chapter 119. I'll probably have to start picking up the speed here. Time just goes so quickly. Psalms 119. You know the verse in verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Is that correct? Sometimes I mix the two around. But it's a light. And let me find out if I read that, quoted it correctly. 119, a lot of verses. 105, light. Oh, lamp is first. Okay. "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look at verse 130, same Psalm 130. The entrance of thy word giveth what? Light. And, you know, light reveals something. So the next phrase is kind of restating the same thing in a way. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Have you ever been in the dark? Of course you have. Every night, right? But, you know, have you ever had a situation where you just didn't know? You didn't know what was going on, or you didn't know what to do, and you say, I'm in the dark. I don't understand. I was talking to some this week about, I was trying to do this three-way switch. I'm in the dark still. I don't have it figured out. I got it so I can get the light on, but then the other switch, when I move it, this switch does nothing. I don't know. Anyway, when it comes to electricity, sometimes I'm in the dark. I don't know how it works. But the Bible, and you know, really with life, and especially our spiritual life, we're in the dark unless we get in the Word of God, and the Bible gives us understanding. When he says he gives understanding to the simple, simple there is the idea of basically ignorant. He's lacking in understanding. And where do we get understanding? Where do we when we were talking about spiritual things, we're talking about life, navigating life. It's a light unto my, it's a lamp to my feet. So we know where to step. We see where to go. It's a light to my path. It shows the way. Without the Bible, we're in the dark. And the blind lead the blind so many times. But it's a light. So as I say, we'll pick up the pace a little bit. But we see that it's spiritual food. It's a seed. It's a light. It's a mirror. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, there's another verse that I have in my notes, but I'm not going to turn to it for sake of time. But we looked at it last week, actually. You remember in James chapter 1 that he talked about the Word of God, the Bible, like a mirror. Remember how he said to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. For if you're a hearer, you just hear the Word, but you're not a doer. You're like a person who looked in the mirror. You saw all the flaws, the imperfections, you saw things in the mirror, but you walked away and did nothing with it. He said that's like a man who looks into the Bible, but you know, he doesn't continue in there, and he walks away and he forgets what he read, and it doesn't change anything. So we're to be a doer of the Word. The Bible is like a mirror. Now, and I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 18, it says, let me see if I'm there, yeah, it says this, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we behold with our face unveiled, open face, in a glass. We behold the glory of the Lord. Where do we behold that? Well, again, that glass, that mirror that reflects the Lord is the Word of God. And it changes us. We'll see more of that as we go along too. But basically, if I just put it, summarize it for you. In James chapter 1, he's saying the mirror shows us what we are. And in Corinthians, the mirror shows us what we can be. We're to be like Christ. And it shows us the Lord. We see the Lord. The Bible is the revelation of God. I've said for years that really, you know God only to the extent that you know that book. Think about that. Our knowledge of God, we get from the Scripture. And we know we have the Holy Spirit, the author of the Scripture, and He helps us. But really, you know, we only know God as well as we really know the Bible. So it's important that we... It's a very precious thing. It's our food, it's a seed, it's a light, it's a mirror. And I'll just give you one more thought. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it's also a sword. He says to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's our defensive weapon. Just as we saw Jesus use it against the temptation of Satan, he said, if you're the Son of God, make these stones turn to bread. And Jesus got out the sword of the Word and he said, the Bible says, God said, man shall not live by bread alone. And he defended himself against that. So it's our protection. Think about all those things. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. There's a lot more. But it's all of those things to us. The food, the seed, the light, the mirror, the sword. It's our protection. It's our sustenance. It brings new life. It provides guidance, insight, understanding, protection. Now, no political party can offer you all that. And be honest. But we find that in the Bible. So, what the Bible is compared to. Let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Next, I want you to think about with me for a moment where the Bible came from. Where the Bible came from. What makes this book so unique out of all the books of the earth? Well, because of the author, where it came from. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by what? By inspiration of God. Inspiration of God. Now, we use that word inspiration sometimes kind of loosely. Sometimes, you know, we talk about music and people write music and they get a song. And they might say, well, I was inspired by something. You know, we use that word, painters are inspired and stuff like that. Different concept, really. This is unique. This is different. This isn't just, you know, some prophet got moved by a thought or something like that. No, this is inspired by God. Literally, that word inspiration, the Greek word has the idea of God breathed. When you put your hand in front of your mouth when you speak, you can feel the air. It's the Word of God. That's what makes this book stand out from any other book. And it's why would you put your faith, your eternal faith, your faith for life and eternity, all in something that just other men wrote? I wouldn't. No. Well, why do we put so much faith in this? Because it's the Word of God. It's not the words of men. In 2 Peter, if you want to look at that real quick, he says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. Well, in verse 20. 2 Peter 1:20 says, know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. That word moved basically, literally means to be picked up and carried along. Moved by the Holy Ghost. It's like a mother. Think about, you know, a mom with a little child, and she puts a pencil in the child's hand, and with her hand on his hand, she guides the pencil to move, and she whispers in his ear and said, that's an A. And that's a B. And in similar fashion, I mean, I don't know, he's not maybe literally exactly like that, but God, you know, God on the Mount Sinai, he took his finger and wrote in stone the Ten Commandments, right? But Moses went down from there and broke them. He had to go back up and get them again. But later, God put a pen in Moses' hand and he, with whispered in his ear, he moved him, he directed him. Now, I don't know exactly, you know, the mechanical way all that happened, but all I'm saying is that everything these people wrote was what God wanted them to write. God oversaw that. God supervised that. God inspired that. And so everything, I know that, you know, he used men and the letters of Paul, the way Paul wrote and the way John wrote are different. But nevertheless, God used the instrument and they have unique characteristics, but he saw to that whatever they wrote was what God wanted, so that it is the Word of God. I think we got time for this. If you want to look at Psalm 95 just for a moment. Psalm 95, verse 7. Who wrote the Psalms? Well, there was a few different writers. Primarily, it was David. He was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. But in Psalm 95, it doesn't have, sometimes at the front of the chapter, it might say a psalm of David or a psalm of Moses or of Asaph. But this one, at least in my copy of the scripture, doesn't have it attributed to somebody. It just is a psalm. And it says in verse Psalm 95, verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Now, I want you to pay attention to this last phrase. "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now, remember that phrase. "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation." Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'll just show you this one illustration, then we'll move along. So we saw it in Psalm 95. Who wrote the Psalms? Well, we're not sure who wrote that one, but it was the psalmist. It could have been David. It could have been another psalmist, one of the writers of the Psalms. But in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse number 7, notice this, what it says carefully. It says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now, in Psalm 95, who wrote that? Well, we would say the psalmist. But Hebrews says, who said that? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that's true of every scripture, all scripture. It's the same thing. Yes, David wrote it. Yes, Paul wrote it. Yes, John wrote it. But who said it? Whose word was it? It was the Holy Spirit. That's the inspiration of the Bible. So why is the Bible, our food and our seed and our light and our sword and our mirror? It's all of those things because it is literally the Word of God. Where did the Bible come from? It came from God. Last of all, number three, what can the Bible do? In our text, we saw that Timothy knew it from a child, it was able to make him wise unto salvation. I want you to understand, first of all, that the Bible is a seed and it produces salvation. Let me give you a list of scripture. We won't look these up, I'll just read them for you. But it just tells us over and over and over in the Bible that we're part of our salvation. We're saved by faith in Christ, period. But it's the gospel, it's the Word of God that reveals to us. It reveals to man his lost condition. It helps man to understand. It evaluates him. You know, we saw a few weeks ago where Jeremiah said, "Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's deceitful to ourselves. We don't evaluate ourselves very well. I mean, you understand that as far as like, you know, there's been times where I say, you know, I have this talent or this ability or whatever, and my wife goes, "Where'd you get that idea?" I don't think you're seeing through different glasses or something, you know. Because we don't evaluate ourselves. Others can evaluate us better than we can evaluate ourselves. But God evaluates us. His evaluation is true. And so our heart can deceive us. But the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow and dividing of soul and spirit. It's a discerner. Listen to this. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why that mirror, you look in it and you say, You know, remember the young little king? Was it Josiah? I think he was a king. They made him king when he was like 6 years old. But the temple, they had allowed the temple to become so disarrayed, so broken down. They weren't really worshiping God. And they were cleaning out the temple. They were starting to rebuild, repair some things. They were cleaning out the temple. And the priests found a copy of the Word of God. Now that shows you how far they'd gone. I mean, it was like a discovery, you know. They went into some old church and found, oh, hey, here's a Bible. Well, they brought that scripture to the king, and they read it to him. And by this time, he had grown up some. They read it to the king, and when they read it, he said, oh no, we're in trouble because we haven't followed this. He grew up without really hearing the Bible, so when he heard it for the first time, he said, no wonder our country's in such a mess. We have been disobeying God. And so he rent his clothes and he commanded that things change in the kingdom. You see, that's what the Bible does. The Bible comes and we all of a sudden we're confronted with it and we go, oh no, I need to change. Things are not right. And so the Bible, when it comes to a lost person, where do we start? We start with all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to recognize that, and that leads us to then. It's like that man we talked about a few weeks ago. Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest," and we look at the Bible and we say, oh, "We're lacking, and we're lacking in a lot of things." But the biggest thing we're lacking is we lack salvation. We lack knowing God, and so. Then the Bible teaches about, the gospel message, the death of Christ, the burial, the resurrection. It's like he says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Paul said in Romans 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, the Bible, the gospel message of the Bible has power. That word power is the same root word we get the word dynamite from. And it's what's sad is that churches think that we have to change the message, we have to alter it, to make it more palatable to man. That's foolish. It's ridiculous. The soil might be hard, it might be thorny, it might be stony, but you don't alter the seed. You have to stay with the pure seed of the Word of God because it has the power. I'm not ashamed of that. In other words, we trust in that. We know it's the gospel. You think our methods or our ingenuity is going to reach more people than God's gospel? That's ridiculous. So it's the cares of this life, it's the deceitfulness of riches that choke it out. We need to stick with the gospel. James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." In Acts 13, he says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent." In Ephesians 1, verse 13, he says, "To whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You know this verse, Romans 10, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so the word of God brings life, spiritual life, eternal life, through the gospel. And Peter said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." All right, so we see what it can do. Well, it can make one wise unto salvation. It can bring salvation, faith in Christ. And then we also see in verse 16, it can purify or perfect the saints. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for, notice this list, for doctrine. Now that's to teach us what is right. For reproof, that's to show us where we go wrong. For correction, that shows us how to get right again. And for instruction in righteousness, that shows us how to stay right. And so the Scripture is there to perfect. The word perfect in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature, complete. You never really grow toward Christ's likeness if you're not in the Bible. The Bible, you know, you're going to grow weak. You're going to grow unspiritual when you're not in the Scripture. So it's there to teach us, to correct us, to help us to continue and going right. Let me close with this thought. Let me say, last of all, it says, thoroughly furnished, it equips us to every good work. The works that we do are governed by and led by, and part of it is the Scripture. Anyway, why do we neglect it? Why is it that we neglect it sometimes? And I think, sadly, we do. I think it's because we don't maybe see the need as much as we really should see it. Have you ever taken a test in school that you thought was going to be pretty easy? You could write it right now and pass with no problem. And when that's the case, do you study very hard? No, not usually. But when you see a test coming and you know that it's a subject that you're struggling to understand, you're really struggling to master it, and so you spend much more time studying it. You study and study and study so you can do well on the test, right? Why? Because you see that I need to get this stuff in my mind to really understand it, to really know it, so I'm ready for the test. And so many times we look at life and we think, I can navigate life, I can live this life by bread alone, and we think that we can get by with our own light. We can, we understand, we know what to do, and we believe that sometimes in ourselves, but we deceive ourselves. Life is much more complicated than you think, and the devil is a pretty sneaky foe. And I'm just going to remind you that if we are not in the Scripture, life can get off course really fast, and we can get tripped up, and we can get and we won't be able to, when we stand before our master and he says, I gave you that talent, what'd you do with it? You say, well, I still have it, it's buried over here somewhere under the dust. Either you think you can pass the test without problem, or sometimes we don't study. Why? Why is another reason we don't study? Because we really don't care whether we pass it or not. We think, well, that test, it's a little quiz, doesn't affect the grade too much. But I want to remind you today, one day we're going to stand before the Lord. The test of our life is going to be on display. And those who have stayed in this book and let it govern their lives will have fruit to show for it. They'll be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. And your master will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we neglected it, we went our own path and our own strength, I think we'll be ashamed. Let's all stand. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning, we're going to pray. In just a moment, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. Let me ask you this morning, as God spoke to your heart, maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I am truly saved. I don't know whether if I died today, I'd go, be in heaven. I know some things about the Bible, but I'm not really sure how to know whether or not I have eternal life. If that's your case this morning, then let me encourage you that the Bible has the answer for that. The Bible gives us, the gospel is there, and you can see it and receive it. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian, but I'm concerned about it. I even want you to pray for me. Would you pray for me? With no one else looking, if you just lift your hand, I'll pray for you. I won't call your name, but I'll pray for you. Is there anybody like that? Say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved, but I'd like you to pray for me. Anybody? All right. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved, but I've neglected the Bible. And God spoke to my heart about that. Would you pray for me? If you just slip your hand up, I'll pray for you. Amen. I'll pray for you. Yes. Yeah, I'll pray for you. If God's touched your heart, then why don't you spend time in prayer for yourself? And if you need somebody to show you in the Bible how to be saved, come talk with me after the service. Let's pray.